A moment ago, you heard these wonderful Engage One stories from members of our congregation who are engaging people in Nashville through various ways, volunteer, conversations, friendship, that sort of thing. And what they have done is they have put a face, the face of today on the passage that we're going to consider. What we're going to read in just a moment happened 2,000 years ago. The people you just heard are doing that. Engaging. And so this is the face of today on the passage that we're going to deal with this morning. It's about a man named Philip, how he engaged with another man around a conversation around the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read to us. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. The mission of God moves forward one conversation at a time. One spirit-filled person crosses a barrier to speak to another person, and that builds a bridge. One person responds to the questions of another person, that starts a conversation. One person reads the Bible with another person, and that leads to Jesus. One-to-one engagement is still the way that God wins the hearts of people. That's what we see in this passage. Jesus gave us his agenda, and in doing so, Jesus gave our mission. And that's at the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus said that the church was going to be his witnesses. They're going to share the gospel, first in their own city, that was the city of Jerusalem, and then in their region, Judea, and then in other cities and other peoples, Samaria, crossing boundaries, both geographic and cultural and ethnic, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And every person who has been reached with the gospel by this expansion that Jesus envisioned as the gospel goes forth, is taken up into the mission of Jesus and continually reaches out. It's important for us to locate ourselves. When I say ourselves, I mean Christians in a congregation in the Western world in the United States of America. It's important for us to locate ourselves in Jesus' agenda. We are the ends of the earth. I know we think we're the center of the universe. But we are the ends of the earth. The gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We are the far off who have been brought near to God through Jesus Christ. Each person reached with this gospel becomes a part of the ongoing outreach of the gospel. We are taken up into the agenda of Jesus. The outreach that we're talking about takes place within geographic areas and cultural and ethnic groups. But the outreach also happens as geographic and cultural and ethnic boundaries are crossed. And the gospel is taken to places that have little or no access to it. Now, the world has changed. And because of that, sometimes the cultural and ethnic boundaries that we cross don't include geographic boundaries. You can cross a cultural and ethnic boundary and language boundary right where you live. We call that Nashville, Tennessee. The point being that Jesus' agenda, given in Acts chapter 1, is one of expansion. It's one of increase. It's outreach. So that, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, grace extends to more and more people. Thanksgiving increases to the glory of God. So there's a theological question that people ask a lot. Not sure what the motivation behind it is always, but here's the question. What about all those people who have never heard the gospel? There's a very practical answer to that question. Jesus' agenda is to get the gospel to them through the church. The rest of Acts is the agenda of Jesus being carried forth. Not finished, because that won't happen until he returns. But it's being accomplished. It's being carried forth. And it's being done so in some very unexpected ways. Now, there are some expected ways that the gospel goes forth, like plans. There's a man named Paul. He's in Acts 8, but he shows up as Saul. He has a transformation in his life. We're going to see next week. And he becomes Paul. He's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, at least as far as he can get it. And he does so by making some really good plans. Well, that's expected. I mean, if you've got a task, you might as well sit down and make a plan about it. But the fact that it is Paul is itself unexpected, because he started out Saul and tried to kill Christians and shut down the church and stop the gospel. But Jesus wins and won his heart. And he becomes an advocate for the church, pressing the gospel to the furthest regions as he possibly can. So it's unexpected that he is Paul, that it is Paul who's carrying the gospel. And it is also an unexpected way that Paul gets the gospel as far as he can get it, because he gets it to Rome. But he got there not by making his great plans, but because he was a prisoner and he appealed to Caesar. So Acts 8 includes unexpected ways that the gospel moves forward, that Jesus' agenda is being carried out. And there are two unexpected ways. One is through persecution. The scattering of the Jerusalem Christians because of the persecution to the church. God used unexpected circumstances to spread the gospel. He used persecution, not peace. Now, to be sure, the message of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, where he died in our place for our sins that we could be forgiven of sin, the resurrection of Jesus by which we can walk in newness of life, repentance and faith is how we turn to Jesus. To be sure, this message of Jesus spreads in times of peace, and we do pray for peace. But the message of Jesus is not limited in its spread to times of peace, because persecution does not imprison the gospel. Up until Acts 8, the gospel and the church have been mostly in Jerusalem. and the multicultural nature of the early church is due to the fact of migration to Jerusalem from, quote, devout men from every nation under heaven. So it's in one center, one place, one city, but it's a multicultural center because devout men and women from every nation have come to this city. So it is a multicultural church, but it's located and it's situated in Jerusalem. Then we come to Acts chapter 7, and persecution broke out because they didn't like the message of Jesus. So they began to persecute these Jewish followers of Jesus. And the Jewish followers of Jesus who are from non-Hebrew culture, who were not residents of Jerusalem but had migrated to Jerusalem, they're the ones that have to flee to save their lives. So Acts chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that they're scattered. And as they're scattered to save their lives, they go with the clothes on their back, the gospel in their heart, and they start talking about it, preaching, having conversations with people, so that the word of the Lord spreads even in a time of persecution. So God, in his sovereignty, took the attack of Satan against the church and he flipped it. And that very attack, that very persecution designed to shut down the church and the preaching of Jesus Christ actually became one way that the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, which we're reading about today, to the end of the earth. Another unexpected way the agenda of Jesus goes forward is through individuals. One person engaging another person with the message of Jesus Christ. That's an unexpected way, because if your task is world evangelism, then you're going to pull together the smartest, most committed followers of Jesus you can find in all the world, and you're going to try to come up with some big bodacious way to get the gospel to all the nations. And so it comes to us in a quite unexpected way that it is an individual in Acts 8. One person engaging with another person about Jesus. To be sure, there are instances of mass evangelism in the book of Acts. It started that way. On the very first day, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. Are baptized, join the church. Wait a minute, what a church plant right there. But maybe we've come to think that that's the only way it happens. Maybe we've missed the fact that as the New Testament progresses and we get into what we call the letters after the book of Acts, we get, as my friend David Acheson says, names, not numbers. There are no numbers in the epistles, just names of faithful people who are engaging with the gospel. So Acts chapter 8, one of these people is mentioned. His name is Philip. And we picked up his story today in verse 26. Philip is one of the seven people put in charge of overseeing the program in the church to feed the older widows located in Jerusalem. He was also a great preacher, because we find at the beginning of chapter 8 that he's a public ministry of preaching and of doing great wonders and healing people, and many come to faith and are baptized. But starting with our text today, verse 26 of chapter 8, we find that Philip is a man who had a private, one-to-one ministry of conversation. A one-to-one ministry of conversation with another person about Jesus. Now, in one sense, Philip is pretty discouraging. I mean, he discourages me. The guy can do it all. He oversees a program to feed the widows in the Jerusalem church who are being overlooked. So he's got some administrative ability that I envy. He's also a great preacher. And he's also doing this great individual work. So he can be a bit discouraging if you think I got to be just like Philip. But in another sense, we need to view Philip's ministry as representative of the whole church's ministry. The whole church serves. The whole church preaches. The whole church has conversation in the name of Jesus. And so we can be encouraged that if we are a part of a faithful, healthy, local congregation that is serving and preaching and conversing, then we get to take a part and be a part of everything that everyone in that church does. So this morning, I hear these wonderful people sharing their testimonies a moment ago about how they are engaging internationally and engaging in our city to help people. And I'm sitting on the front row with so much joy because I'm thinking those people are a part of this church. I'm a part of this church. I'm supporting this church. I'm praying for them. I'm encouraging them. When they go, they're taking me with them. When there's fruit from their lives, I get to share that fruit. And I hope they're saying the same thing as I'm standing here preaching. I mean, cheer me on. Well, don't cheer me on. You know how that scares me. Yeah, there you go. This is great. This is so great. Don't cheer me on. Don't please, please. So, but you should be rejoicing. Because as the preaching ministry is happening, you share in that. Why? Because we're all part of the same local congregation. Now back to Philip. The private one-to-one ministry of Philip is something that I believe God is raising up and using today in our context. The private one-to-one ministry of conversation that Philip has is something that I believe God is raising up and using today in our context. I do believe that God is and will continue to use big public ministry, of course. But I also believe that this private one-to-one conversation is very important because more and more people are among us who are unfamiliar with the gospel. And there are barriers in people's minds to going to any kind of public event where the gospel will be shared. But there might be an openness in many people's minds to actually sit down, as we heard from these people this morning, and simply have a conversation. So I believe the ministry of conversation, one-to-one, around the Bible, around Jesus, and around life is something that God is going to use more and more because more and more people are among us who are simply unfamiliar with the gospel. Some of these people are from the dominant culture of the United States of America that is here. But they're simply from outside what we call the Bible Belt. And I see this all the time. I'm from this city. I grew up here, educated here partly, went away to go to school, came back. I've been pastoring here. And I regularly hear people who come to Nashville from other parts of the country where gospel and church and Bible are not so much a part of the culture. And they come in and we have conversations and they'll say something like, I've never heard that before. We'll talk about Jesus and they'll say, I've never heard that before. Where'd you grow up? And they'll tell me a part of the country. And they say, I just have never heard that. Well, thankfully, this is an opportunity. Some of the people who are more and more among us who are unfamiliar with the gospel actually come from outside of the culture of this country. They come from nations and cultures around the world that have never had a clear presentation of the gospel and they've never had the existence of a church among their people. So that Nashville, we heard just a moment ago, someone, one of the folks that shared a testimony said 70 to this one clinic in our city is serving 70 to 80 different people groups in one city. And there are estimates that are telling us that at least 40 of those people groups are what we call unreached, which means they've never had a credible, clear witness of Jesus Christ in their culture and in their language or among their national or ethnic group. And they're coming to Nashville. More and more that's happening. So this ministry of conversation is very, very important. And then let me also say that there is always, and there will always be, the ongoing need to communicate the gospel to people of this culture and even from this city who have already heard it. Because we never know when the Spirit of God is going to awaken the heart of a person who's heard it all of his or her life. All I'm saying is that church-going Southern Americans still need to hear the gospel so that the Spirit of God can awaken their hearts to faith. So in Philip, what we see is God using one person to engage another person to advance the mission of Jesus and win the hearts of people. And for the rest of this message, I want to pull out four highlights from Philip's one-to-one ministry. And here they are. First, one-to-one ministry happens by one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is the one who is directing this. This event that we've just read with Philip and this Ethiopian, God is the one who is directing this. And he's directing it by the influence and the power of his Spirit in Philip's life and in the life of the church. Acts 6 tells us very clearly that Philip was filled with the Spirit. We're told in Acts 8 that Philip is preaching and he's doing this healing activity in the Spirit. We're told in the passage we just read, verse 29, that it is the Spirit who speaks to Philip and says, "Go join the chariot." Now, we don't know how Philip heard that. Did he hear that as an audible voice with his physical ears? Did he hear it as an impression in his mind and in his spirit? We don't know. What we know is that the Spirit spoke and told Philip to go get in a chariot. And he did it. Now, I'm going to say something about being filled with the Spirit, but before I do, I feel like I need to lead up to it. It's a long lead up, so hold on. I'm going to talk about being filled with the Spirit in just a moment, very briefly, but I want to do a long lead up, and here it is. First statement. Believers in Jesus, people who are born again, who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, have the Holy Spirit residing in them. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. All of Romans 8. So, we are not praying when we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are not praying for the new birth over and over and over again. Nor are we praying for a second stage of salvation, some experience that completes our salvation of being forgiven of sin. Being born again, believing in Christ, professing Christ, means we have the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that is contrary to the Bible, because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and he won't contradict himself. The leadership of the Holy Spirit that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit is to obey the Bible. So we are not setting one against the other. There's no competition between being a Bible-believing person and being a Spirit-filled person. They are one and the same. Another statement is the Holy Spirit does not bypass our minds, our thinking, our good judgment. We are not checking our brains at the door when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who said to Philip, "Go join the chariot," tells me to think before I speak. And then the last build-up statement is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians chapter 5. Now, with all that lead up, here's the statement. We really do need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for a deepened and intensified work of God's Spirit in us and through us for our day and in our place. Let's deepen. Let's deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's deepen our prayer lives, praying fervently the will of God and for the filling of His Spirit. Let's understand and let's obey the Scripture. Let's be submissive to and seeking first the kingdom of God so that we will be deepening our relationship with Christ, filled with His Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for this one-to-one engagement and conversation about Jesus from the Bible happens with people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, it happens with people who know the gospel. One-to-one happens with one who knows the gospel. God is so gracious. God in heaven has provided a way for sinners on earth to be reconciled to Him. And that is the way of the cross of Jesus, to die for our sins in our place, taking the wrath of God and the punishment against our sin in our place. He's so gracious to do this. He sent His Son to do this. And all who repent and have faith in Him are forgiven of their sins and are reconciled to God. And God is so gracious, He has raised up His Son from the grave, that we could walk in newness of life and be putting off the old life and taking on the newness of Christ's life. And God in heaven has taken His Son back into heaven with Him and poured out His Spirit on us, and then His Son will return and set all this right. And that way is called the gospel. And we need to know it. Here's an Ethiopian, an African, a worshiper of God. He's not yet a follower of Jesus. He's a worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's Jewish, but he's an African, and he's not yet a follower of Jesus. And he's a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. He's been in Jerusalem to worship, but now he's on his way home. And he's in a chariot, and he's reading Isaiah, which is very rare because that would have been very expensive. But he's a court official of the queen of Ethiopia, so he's got his own copy of Isaiah 53, and he's reading. Acts 8, 32 and 33, we read this right now in this text, look at it. He's reading from Isaiah 53 about a lamb led to slaughter. But he's also reading what we have is Isaiah 56. You say, oh, I thought he just read Isaiah 53. No, you see, in this day, the Old Testament did not have chapter breaks. And so we say, I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Well, did you read 54? No, that's tomorrow's reading and I'm not supposed to get ahead. It didn't happen in that day. You read Isaiah 53, what we have is Isaiah 53. You're just going to keep reading, and you read Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56 is a prophecy that says foreigners and eunuchs will not be excluded from the people of God any longer. But they will actually be brought in to the very people of God, the chosen people of God. And they will be God's people, and God will be their God, and they will be fruitful. And this makes this Ethiopian very excited, because he's both a foreigner and a eunuch. He had to be one to serve in the queen's court. And so he's stirred up, and he says to himself, who is this suffering servant? And why is this servant suffering? And verse 35 tells us that Philip joins him in the chariot and, look at it, opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I have a feeling he started at the beginning with God. About creation, God being creator of all, God being Lord of all, God having a purpose of all, God being the sovereign Lord. The Ethiopian knew that, he's Jewish. And I have a feeling that Philip went on to teach him about man, human beings, creating the image of God, but stiff-arming God, rebelling against God, saying they want to be their own gods, putting off the lordship of God, taking that for themselves, and now because of that sin, separated from God. And now the Ethiopian, he probably knows that too. And he's starting to wonder, well, then how is this great gulf going to be brought back together? How is this God and these humans going to be brought back together? And Philip goes on to tell him about grace, that God has a plan to redeem sinful human beings and to reconcile sinful humans to himself and to make people new. And God initiates that plan. God started that plan. That's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and Jesus are all about. He told him about grace. It's a gift of God. And then, finally, Philip, from Isaiah 53, gets to Jesus. And he says, he's the one who suffered in Isaiah 53. He's the one that Isaiah is talking about. Jesus, who came, lived a sinless life on this earth, obeyed God the Father all the way to the cross, was nailed to the cross, shed his blood there, was crucified a horrid death as a way of bearing the penalty for the sins of humanity in his flesh. He's the suffering servant who's led to slaughter, as Isaiah said. And then he goes on to tell him about the resurrection, and Jesus is alive from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. He has ascended into heaven. He has poured out the Holy Spirit, and he will return and set all things right. And then he goes on to tell him about faith. He calls him to repentance and faith, because this Ethiopian no doubt says, well, okay, if this Jesus is the suffering servant, this one I've been hearing about when I was in Jerusalem, if he's the suffering servant, I'm reading about him in Isaiah, what must I do? You must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. And the Ethiopian believes, and he is baptized. Let's learn the gospel. Let's learn how to say that. You don't have to preach it like I just preach it. In fact, it probably wouldn't be good if you're having a one-on-one conversation and you get just as amped up as I just did. Don't do that. But if you just have a conversation about the gospel, I just gave you five words. I give them to you again. God, man, grace, Christ, faith. Five words. Some of you are writing. Here we go. One more time. God, man, grace, Christ, faith. Five beautiful words. Learn them. Learn about them. Learn what the Bible says about them. You can sit down and have a conversation one-to-one and just talk about God. And then man, how we sinned against God. And then grace, how God initiates to bring us back together. And then Christ is the one who died for our sins and faith is responding to him. God, man, Christ, grace, Christ, faith. Third, one-to-one ministry is done by one who crosses a barrier. We have some boundary crossing here in Acts 8. Foremost, God crossed the boundary. God came to us. God came into our culture in the person of Jesus Christ. God crossed the boundary. In this passage, we have a Jewish man from a Greek culture who gets up in a chariot with another Jewish man from Africa and talks to him about Jesus from the Bible. And the African, now a believer in Jesus and baptized, takes Jesus in the pages of Isaiah and goes back to Africa with it. And this kind of thing just happens over and over and over again, individual to individual in the early church. This is God's way. Let's cross some boundaries. Let's cross some boundaries. Every human-to-human interaction is crossing a boundary, even with your own family members. In fact, for some of you, your family member, that might be a really big boundary to cross. So every human interaction is crossing a boundary. But let's also, along with this every human-to-human conversation, let's also cross some cultural, national, language, ethnic boundaries to get the gospel to what I'm going to refer to as gospel deserts. It's interesting to me in verse 26 that Luke gives us a little detail here. He says that the Ethiopian tells Philip to go toward the south to the road down from Jerusalem. And then he says, this is a desert place. Why that little detail? Well, here's a good guess. Because he's going to a gospel desert. I came to this understanding a couple years ago when I was watching television one day. I was watching a program about Nashville. And the program mentioned that there are food deserts in Nashville. Now, I'm a bit skeptical, and I'm sorry. And so I said, food desert in Nashville? I can walk to three grocery stores in 7 minutes from where I live. What are you talking about, a food desert in Nashville? But thankfully, I didn't turn the channel. And I listened, and I learned something. That in Nashville, there are communities where for various reasons, and one of the reasons is transportation. People don't have transportation. Maybe there are elderly people living in that community and they can't drive. But for whatever reason, there's a transportation, or there are other problems. And in those communities, there are barriers to getting places. And within those communities, the kinds of food that is sold is highly processed and packaged and things that aren't good for you. And so there's no fresh food there. There's no like vegetables and fruit. I mean, you have to like get on a, and there are communities in Nashville where you have to actually get on a city bus to get to the closest grocery store that serves fresh food. So that opened my eyes. And I said, oh, that's what you mean by a food desert. You mean access to food. Well, the first thing I thought is, man, wouldn't it be great if some young, fired up, entrepreneurial Christians, I'm looking at you. You feel the piercing of my eyes? Would go do something about food deserts in Nashville. And don't ask me to do it, okay? I started a church. You start the grocery store. But I'm going to look at you, all right? I'm sorry I'm looking just here. I'm sure there are younger people out here too. But you see what I'm saying? Well, the more I thought about that, I thought there are gospel deserts too. So how can it be? There's a church on every corner in Nashville. To which we always say, not yet, but we're working on it. Well, here's the deal. There may be churches on every corner. But most of those churches are done in English, spoken in English. Or they're just so culturally bound to this dominant culture that someone who's not connected to that culture is not going to cross that boundary. Or maybe there aren't enough churches in a particular part of our city and people would have to don't have transportation to them. Whatever the case, there are actual gospel deserts in Nashville. And so what we're saying is that we have to cross a boundary so that we can take the gospel to, you see it? This is a desert place. Verse 26. To desert places. Well, let's pray for the witness of Jesus and for an indigenous church. Now, what that means is a church that comes from within a particular culture, is led by that particular culture, so the people in that particular culture can actually hear a clear presentation of the gospel, an indigenous church. Let's pray for that for every single people group in Nashville, Tennessee. I think that is a worthy prayer. Fourth and finally, one-to-one ministry is done by one who is doing one-to-one ministry. God comes to each one of us. Verse 31, the Ethiopian invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's all he said at first, sit with me. And then they have a conversation, and it goes like this. Philip, do you understand what you're reading? Ethiopian, I need somebody to explain this to me. Now I can just imagine this happening in a coffee shop in Nashville. We walk in, we see somebody having a cup of coffee in a coffee shop here in our city, and there are Bibles everywhere. Isn't that interesting? So if you're not from the South, people read the Bible in coffee shops here in Nashville. But usually we say, oh, that's somebody having a Bible study group. So we look at them, we give them the old, I go to church too. Well, you know, you do it. You do it. You punch your friend, they're reading the Bible over there. So can you envision with me that like, somebody who's never heard of Jesus, maybe you give them the Bible when they're sitting in the coffee shop. And they're just reading, I don't understand this. And someone else walks up to them and sees it. Instead of going, yeah, they must go to such and such church. We say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Maybe they're reading Mark, the Gospel of Mark. You understand that? Well, the person says, well, how am I going to understand? I've never read this before. It's all news to me. Can you explain it to me? Well, I think I could. I got a few minutes here. This is Isaiah. He's talking about a suffering servant. This is the way it went in this text. This is Isaiah. He's talking about a suffering servant. A suffering servant who will save people from their sins, particularly foreigners and eunuchs. Oh, that's amazing. Well, who is this servant? Is it Isaiah himself or is it someone else? Great question, Philip says. This is Jesus. And because Philip knew the gospel, he just starts at the beginning. He says, let me show you here in Isaiah. And from what he knows in his head, he goes all the way back to Genesis. And starts in this scripture and then tells him, Jesus, from the rest of the Bible. And the Spirit of God opens his eyes to see. And he opens his mind to understand. He opens his heart to believe. And you have this African now coming to faith in Christ who is caught up in the mission of God, the agenda of Jesus, and who is going to take it with him. So let's sit and talk to people. Let's just sit and talk to people. And as we're sitting and talking to people, let's ask God to open up opportunity just to read the Bible with them. One of the men who shared a moment ago, tonight, we'll just open the Bible with someone from another country, another culture, a refugee, and just read. Let's envision that happening all over Nashville and Brentwood and Franklin and Middle Tennessee. And one more word, if you're someone who's new to the Bible, like you don't understand it, and you got in here today, one, we'll give you a Bible. Come see me. And two, if you want somebody to read it with, just ask. Just ask. There's a lot of people in this church who would say, we would love to sit with you in a coffee shop or a chariot or wherever and just read it. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work with your word right now.